The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed, Holy Father, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, what we have not, give us. Lord, what we know not, teach us. And dear Lord, what we are not, make us, for your mercy and your love's sake. Amen. Do sit down. There's a certain stage in life, many of us know this stage, when you start to think quite seriously about your legacy. A certain age, certain transitions, and it comes very sharply into focus, that sense of a future beyond the span of our own life, our own energies, our own input, what it is that we invest, what it is that we give away for a future far beyond the horizon of our own vision. Being intentional about what we leave behind in this world, for good or ill. And the way that we shape that legacy says a great deal about what matters to us. Is it something of a bit of an ego project that we want our great name to be remembered and held in renown? Is it something very generous and open-handed? Is it something that we restrict to our own nearest and dearest, or is it something that has a much larger and broader vision? Are we trying to control and manipulate everything, or can we be trusting and enabling of others to continue all that has mattered to ourselves? And today's gospel reading from John chapter 17 gives us a very precious insight into Jesus' own profoundly intentional legacy of love and of mystical love for his friends and followers and for the whole world to participate in. The fourth gospel is so distinctive in many ways, but it gives us this astonishing and extended farewell discourse of Jesus. It runs from the end of chapter 13 right through to the end of chapter 17. And in these weeks, as we go through Eastertide, we find ourselves very often dipping into this rich, reflective, and prayerful theology that St. John sets out for us. It's worth saying that the literary genre of a farewell discourse is something that's well known in other parts of the Bible. You may be aware that the book of Deuteronomy, for example, the whole book is cast as Moses' farewell discourse to the people of Israel, setting out all the truths that had been entrusted to him as he stood on the threshold of God's promised land that he would not enter, but gave that farewell discourse to God's people. Or St. Paul's very moving address, you may remember in Acts chapter 20, when he stands literally on the beach, that very liminal place, on the beach at Ephesus, saying farewell to the elders that he'd been working with over 2 years, teaching in depth the Christian faith, and giving a very moving address and a farewell commendation to them. And the point of this kind of discourse, amidst the poignancy of someone's own imminent death, is that a spiritual leader of any worth wants to prepare their followers for what lies ahead. So there is a depth and a seriousness, as well as an enormous tenderness in the recording of these final words of Jesus. You'll remember so many of them. The words are very memorable. In John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." A gem that Jesus lodges with us for our reassurance. In the same chapter, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." Receive that legacy of peace. In chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. You are joined to me organically, unbreakably. You are part of me. My life soars and surges through yours." And then in the same chapter, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You are the legacy. Your love, your continuing witness and service. These generous, these reassuring, these relational words of Jesus, all about our dwelling, our abiding in him, in communion with the Father through Christ, in peace and in mutual love for one another. And in the way that John sets out this beautiful theology, all this is set in the context of that very wonderful acted parable of the foot washing, of the sharing with his close friends and disciples in table fellowship at that Last Supper, when all of them, including Judas, who would betray him, were so close to him. And John, who's not named but is described in this gospel as the beloved disciple, through that time is at the right side of Jesus, reclining on his breast. The words are very intimate and very tender, and one imagines the closeness of understanding and depth of connection that John wanted to pass on to other believers. So if you don't read the whole swathe from chapter 13 to 17, do take some time today just to read the final chapter that we read part of today, chapter 17, where Jesus turns, it seems, from addressing the disciples themselves to a prayer directly to God his Father, turning to prayer for them. And it's a prayer that's often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, achingly beautiful, as Jesus draws together all the desires that he has for those who he has called to himself and retained in closeness of fellowship, and now entrusts them with his continuing ministry and the gift of his Spirit. And his longing for them, this mystical conclusion that he comes to, is that we, Jesus' followers and friends, should share personally and corporately in that communion that he himself knows with God, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. It's an audacious legacy of profound love and connection to the inner life of God himself. The entirety of God's grace and truth and holiness should enter into our lives, just as that fullness suffused the whole of the life and story of Christ himself, even to the laying down of his life. And that legacy that Jesus gives is nothing more or less than his whole self poured out for us. John writes, "Having spoken these words, Jesus went out across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden." That was the Garden of Gethsemane, the moment these words were concluded. So what are we to make of this legacy? So long after the events, so many hundreds and thousands of years, when Jesus has departed from our sight, we are the post-ascension church who cannot see Jesus in that immediate proximity and closeness. What does this love and this glory, this mystical communion with God that was so moving for John, how can that possibly affect our lives? It's not easy to talk about. I think there's something about the British temperament that's a little bit shy when we start to get too close to talking about mystical prayer or deep personal communion with God. We need our prophets, we need our poets, we need our mystics to help us to touch the depths in ourselves and for one another of this very intimate communion to which Jesus calls us. And ironically, it's sometimes those most mystical of saints and believers who are also the very, very practical ones, those who know that deep spiritual union with Christ, are often those very seriously committed indeed to working out his glory in the whole of the love and commitment of their everyday lives. Teresa of Avila, she was one who was not unknown to have great ecstasies of mysticism, but wrote the wonderful prayer, "Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes with which Christ looks with compassion out on our world. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless others now. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Seriously, yours. And Christ at the table, at the supper, now as then, makes this precious gift to us of his own body to dwell deep within us in loving communion." So it's a legacy of self-giving love, of courageous love, of suffering witness. Our bishop, Bishop Stephen, is fond of repeating the mantra, we are to be contemplative, compassionate, and courageous Christians, contemplating the depth of our union with Christ and living that out in compassionate and courageous witness. And the reading from Acts that Janet read was a very interesting example of the way that those early disciples very, very bravely fulfilled that commission, Paul and Silas out at Philippi, and drawing with the compassion of Christ a slave girl, not just modern slavery, but old-fashioned slavery, an abuse of someone who is probably mentally unwell, and liberating this person in the love of Christ. And the thanks that they get for that is to be lynched by a huge mob very publicly, to be imprisoned. And then in prison, again, to respond with the love of Christ, to release the jailer who was terrified for his own life because of the events that had released them through an earthquake. Living out that very generous and self-giving love that flowed out from them through their communion with Christ. And it's a self-transcending love. It's generous. The love that we have in Christ will always draw us beyond the boundaries of ourself and our own vision. It will draw us to reach out to the other, to those who are different from us, to those who challenge us, to those who put obstacles in our way, even to those who betray us. The love of Christ will transcend our own limits, because it is rooted and in union with the boundless love of God. The text in this morning's gospel is one that we often use when we're thinking of Christian structural unity, that they may all be one. And we pray quite rightly for a spirit of unity and perhaps even structural unity between the churches. But this self-transcending love is much, much more than the organization of the church and the ways that we run ourselves. It's about our whole attitude to other human beings, to other creatures, to the whole of God's creation, which he longs to fill with his overflowing love. So it's a prayer that we keep our hearts soft and supple to be open to the needs and the visions of others in self-transcendence that is reaching out with the love of God. And it's a legacy of sacramental love. Jesus gave this legacy at that supper as he broke bread and poured out wine and called us to share tangibly, to remember, to take into ourselves the truth, little by little, morsel by morsel, of all that it is that he imparts to us. We are immersed in that love and that truth at our baptism, and we renew that love in week by week communion with Christ at the altar. In the early church, these 50 days after Easter were honoured as a time of special teaching in the mysteries of the faith. People would typically be prepared for baptism during the period of Lent, when with all the penitence and fasting and teaching and so on. And they would then be received and plunged into the life of Christ by baptism at Easter. And then in this period of Eastertide, the time was set aside for what was called mystagogic teaching, a deeper induction into the mystery of actually living the Christian faith from that spring, from the spring of knowing ourselves to be claimed by Christ, knowing ourselves to be intimately fed with Christ, that continuing formation and transformation of the whole of our lives from the inside out through the mystery of Christ's love that enters into us and is poured out in our daily lives. So today, as we gather at the table and the sacrament is placed into our hands, as Christ once shared that bowl with his disciples, with all their differences, the body, the blood of Christ, keep you in eternal life. Ponder what that gift means for you today and pledge to live that out from the core of your being and your communion in Christ. Let's live generously in our lives, day by day. Amen.